is, so just stay in the safe place. Crown. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. I feel really, in some ways, honored to share on this day. I have a friend in Denver who also has asked me to share next week in regard to this day, and he's the son of Holocaust survivors who became believers. Some of you may know his father passed away recently, Eliezer Urbach, and Chaim is a good friend, and he's kind of watched me on this journey a little bit, because it's a journey I never really expected to take. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'll share more about Michael and I tonight, but I really wanted to kind of keep more on my testimony to a minimum, because I want to share about what I believe the Lord has put on my heart as a way of looking at what happened in the Holocaust and what he's doing now, what he's doing in light of what happened. I'm a Jewish believer, and I grew up in Los Angeles and born and raised there. And the thing that I think is most important to share with you is that I was wounded when I was 8. Something happened in my life, and it really was actually pretty dramatic. I had come from a good neighborhood. I lived in the Fairfax district, and I had a lot of friends and neighbors, and you know, very close-knit area. We moved, and when we moved to this place in the valley, the San Fernando Valley, I was walking down the street a few months after we moved. I was walking down the street to go to the bus stop and go to school, and I bent down to pet a neighbor's dog, and the dog ripped my face open. And it took about 100 stitches to sew my face together. And it took me from a place of acceptance and any little girl place to a place of complete outcast and shame. And I was labeled at the school as a Scarface and in my neighborhood. And for the next 3 years of my life, that was how I was known, as a Scarface. And the scar, you know, which is still on my face, was very dramatic at the time. It took time to heal. It took another surgery, you know. So I grew up an outcast. I grew up somebody very wounded, and my behaviors and my choices in life reflected that wounding, even when I forgot in my conscious memory about being a Scarface. You know, it kind of stopped happening, people calling me that, but it sunk into some other part of my thinking. But the effect of that continued in my life, and I made my choices, And the thing that I've really come to see more presently is that when you're wounded, when your life is about the wound, when you're controlled by the wound, you wound others with your wound. That's how it is. We're consumed with the wound, then you wound others. You don't even know you're doing it. I didn't know I was doing it. I was busy protecting myself from rejection, from being hurt or shamed anymore. I was busy doing that all the time. And I didn't know that my sarcasm or my hurtful comments or my ability to push people away before they got near me, before they had a chance to push me away, so I assumed, were hurting people. I didn't recognize that part. I only knew that I was hurt. And I think this is important because of what I want to share. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And this is something that the Lord has really birthed in my heart, that his people are, you know, his people in Isaiah, you know, is talking about the poor and the lame, and we were these. We were the poor and the lame and the blind and the messed up, you know. And we are the same people who are called to be this display of his splendor. We are the same people, wounded as we were, and hurt and outcast, etc. We come to the Lord and he gives us this beauty for ashes, you know. And we're called to be this incredible display of his splendor, you know, oaks of righteousness. You know, and then to rebuild, you know, the places that were devastated, you know, and this is a mandate. I see it as a mandate. Plant me like a tree to showcase your splendor. Let my eyes look out and see. Restore the land. Make me a trumpet, sounding your name, that all who wander far away will come back and say, arise, shine. Glory of the Holy One. Where there was ruin, now there's rebuilding. Love is a seed that never fails. Where there was night, now there's a morning. Hope comes alive when love prevails. No more will we trim our lamps with sorrow. Joy will be the banner we display. Every sadness, every tear, all the doubt, all the fear will melt away as dawn. Darkness suddenly see a wondrous sight. All those who lived in shame and shadow, lift up their heads and see your light. You will turn our mourning to dancing. We will be a people of praise. Well, it was probably about 4 or 5 years ago that I was talking to a friend, a Jewish friend, Jewish believer. Her name is Debbie. And she was telling me that she had been invited to Germany to minister there by some friends that she had met when they were here in the States. And she had a prayer ministry. She still does, as far as I know. And they were inviting her to come and minister in Germany because there was a great need. So she was telling me about it, and she was telling me about a particular thing. She said that as she was getting ready for this trip, and she had some thoughts about it. She wasn't sure exactly how she felt about it, being Jewish. And she said that as she was getting ready for this trip, she had a dream. And her dream was that she felt the Lord was telling her in this dream that she needed to go to one of the concentration camps. So she told this to her nice German evangelical charismatic hosts in their 20s and 30s, and they were offended. They were offended. And she was relating this to me, and basically their complaint, their offense was, when is this going to end? When will this be over? How long is this going to go on? And so as she's telling me this, you know, what they said, I'm going, well, it'll never be over. It'll never be over because you guys are the bad guys and you did this to us. You know, it's never over, you know. And so all of this, all of this emotion rises up in me, and emotion I didn't even know was there. And I just, you know, I'm like, well, I'll never be. You know, man, what do they think? What can they possibly think? I mean, do they understand this or, you know, I mean, and, you know, all of that. And she's going, I don't know. I just told them that, you know, if they didn't want to take me, I would find a way to go because I want to be obedient to what the Lord had told me to do. And I said, well, let me pray for you. Because I thought, you need somebody to pray for you, okay? You know, because obviously these people do not understand, you know? They don't have a clue. And so I put my very self-righteous hand on her shoulder, and I began to pray for her in my very self-righteous way. God is good. So I start praying my line of thinking, which we often do, don't we? And there was another line coming back at me, a very different line of thinking. It came in the form of questions. Questions went, how do you think the Germans feel about the Holocaust? My response, who cares? What happened to the Germans after the Holocaust, you know, after Shoah? Who cares? And long after I stopped praying for Debbie, and she went on her way, and her friends did go with her, by the way. They went to Dachau, and it proved to be a very powerful experience in all of their lives. But long after Debbie had left, and in the next several months, the questions kept going on in my head, and I kept going, I don't know the answer. And the questions brought me to a place of realizing that God cared. That if I didn't care, God cared. He cared what happened to the Germans. He cared about the Germans now, cared about them then, and that he desired to reach them with his mercy and his goodness and deliver them from the shame and the condemnation, free them. And as this line of thinking continued in my head, I realized that shame is not a good place, you know. I talked to my friends Jewish friends, you know, some who are believers and some who are not, you know. And I heard all kinds of things. I heard, it's good that they're ashamed. They deserve to be ashamed. And this from a Jewish believer. I heard, I don't buy anything. I don't buy anything German. I teach my children not to buy anything German. You know, I'm like, oh, and their children and their children's children and so on. And that accomplishes what? That fuels hatred. And this person who was saying that to me, he said, well, they hate us. And then he proceeded to tell me how he doesn't buy anything German and he teaches his children to do the same. And I'm thinking, who hates who? And I can't say it was an easy journey, you know. I don't know if there are people in my family who perished in the Holocaust. I tend to think that there were, but I haven't looked. But I remember when I was a small child, we were planning this one time and once in a lifetime trip to Europe, you know. And I asked my mom if we could go to Germany, you know, because I had heard it was really beautiful. And my mom just looked at me and she said something like, Jews don't go to Germany. And that was it. That was it. My mom didn't explain it. My mom didn't. It didn't go anywhere from there. It was the end of the conversation, and it was obviously not going to happen. And so I went to Germany with a very reluctant friend of mine, also a Jewish believer, a pastor's wife up in Northern California, very much an intellectual. We both went to Germany in 2007 for the first time. And I had a few friends. And we went to, the first camp that we went to was Bergen-Belsen. And I remember standing in Bergen-Belsen. Bergen-Belsen is very beautiful. There are wild pink flowers growing all over this place. And I thought, how dare you? I looked at these flowers, and I looked at nature, and I looked at the beauty in this place, and I said, how dare you? And then I listened to what the Lord was saying in my heart. And he's like, what'd you expect? I'm a redeemer. I'm a redeemer. And we went to the one other place that we went to that year was Auschwitz and Birkenau. And Auschwitz and Birkenau, for those of you who don't know, are 3 kilometers apart. Is my time up? No. Okay. Anyway, they're 3 kilometers apart. And actually, so that you'll know this, on Monday, which is my birthday, actually, but on Monday, they're having a March of Life, March of the Living. I don't know. Does anybody here know about this? Okay, good. There's a March of the Living, and there's going to be like 10,000 people or more, many of them Jewish, not believers, young people, that were going to march from the Polish barracks in Auschwitz to the death camp that the Germans built at Birkenau. This is a constructive way of remembering what happened. So keep it in prayer. There are many Christians also with them who are holding them up in prayer. But anyway, I went to Birkenau with my friend. We had about 24 hours in the little town of Oświęcim. We came by train and we had to go back the next day, and we went to Birkenau. And Birkenau is very famous. It's in the movies, you know. It's the train tracks, and I think it's the site that's used the most because the most people were killed at Birkenau, about 1.5 million people, mostly Jews is what the memorial reads. And when I walked into this place, you know, I'm standing on the outside thinking to myself, I didn't even know what I was thinking to myself. I thought, like, God, are you going to meet me here? Are you going to talk to me about why I'm even here? You know? And I walked into the entrance of Birkenau, which is a vast and stark place, actually. And I heard one word in my soul, one resonating whisper in my soul. Kadosh. And I thought, how can this place be holy to you, God? And it's because of the blood of these people spilled, the blood of our people spilled, and the blood of his son that covers the stain. It's the blood. Last year we came to Birkenau. I brought a team, and we worshiped the Lord in the corridor where they led people to their death. We declared God, because God's name was blasphemed by Jews and Germans, by disbelief, by futility and despair, by utter giving up on God in those places. Not every Jew, but many Jews. And then Germans dehumanized themselves even as they dehumanized us. And God was far, but he wasn't. Far from the thinking of both peoples. And so in that corridor, we lifted up his name. We said the 19 blessings, the Mincha for Rosh Hashanah. And we interceded for the healing of the land, for the washing of the blood, for the restoring of God's goodness and his mercy and his kindness and the recognition of his holiness and his sovereignty.
Asher Haya Vehoi.
So as I said, I went in 2007, and this is what I felt the Lord spoke to me. And before I left the next morning in the town, in the town of Oświęcim, in the Polish town of Oświęcim, I got up very early, you know. And I'll tell you what, the Lord had really given me a spirit of joy. You may think, that's pretty nuts. I thought it was kind of nuts too, but he gave me this spirit of joy and worship because he wanted me to see not from under, but from over. Because there is no power to act under the weight of the Holocaust. But in the presence of the Lord and in his joy and in his strength, there is power to minister and speak. And so I went in his joy. And I got up that morning and I walked down the street in Oświęcim, you know, and I can't speak Polish. Polish is like, it should be written with other characters. Okay, it was a very difficult language. Okay, my friends are telling me you're going to have to learn this. And I'm like, no. But anyway, so I'm walking down the street, you know, and I say, hello. Hello, you know, H-A-L-L-O. So, hello, hello. So, you know, hello, you know, and I'm really in this place of joy, you know. And I must have said it to about 30, 40 people, you know. And they were like this. and no one said hello. And sometimes they looked at me with anger or suspicion. At least that's what it seemed to me. But mostly they just looked away. You know, finally at the end, I'm a little nuts. So I just kind of went, hello, you know. And I got a kind of half smile from this woman, you know. But she didn't say hello, you know. And I realized, I didn't realize in that moment. I mean, truthfully, I went back to where we were and packing up and everything. And I said to my friend Evie, I said, what happened to these people? What happened to them? They can't even say hello. They can't even look at me. I'm not wearing a big shirt that says, I'm a Jew and you're not. You know, I was like, I'm just here saying hello, you know. So what I want to say is I realized there was a lot of shame. There's a lot of shame there and condemnation. And I met a friend of mine in 2008 when I went back. There's a big Holocaust conference in Oświęcim every year, which is the town where Auschwitz and Birkenau are. And I met this friend of mine from Nuremberg, Dagmar, and she and her friend were just overwhelmed with shame. They felt that they could never, they felt like Germany should not have survived. Germany should have been wiped off the face of the earth. And I said, what would that have accomplished? Would that have been a testimony to anything? Would people have been changed? Would the Germans have had the opportunity to repent and be saved? Would that have brought glory to God to wipe them off the face of the earth? Is that who he is? Is that what he does? So last year, I led a ministry trip, and you can begin to show those pictures, called A Tour of Roses. And what the Lord put on my heart was to... these are pictures from, these are the roses. The Lord put on my heart to buy roses in three different places. In Oświęcim, which was our first place. Is it going to move by itself? Let it play. It's okay. I don't need to explain everyone. Or is it frozen? Yeah, okay, this is my team and stuff. Okay, so we bought like 1,400 long stem roses in three different places. And in Oświęcim, we gave out about 600 or 700 roses. And each rose was beautiful. I made sure we cleaned them. I'm a daughter of a florist. So I made sure that these were good roses, and they were long stem red roses. And then we put on each of these roses a tag, a card, and I have some of them on my table. The tag had words written in English and in German when we were in Germany, and then English and Polish for when we were in Poland. And what it said was a rose of remembrance. It said, red for the blood of the people who died, red for the Savior's blood, which was shed for your people and my people, red for his love, which makes love between us possible. And we began to give these roses out. We gave them out in the town square. That's my friend Karen. She's a Brit. And she's really funny. She helped me do a lot of this. She was living in Krakow. She went back to England. I stressed her out too much. But anyway, but we gave out these roses. And in the town square in Oświęcim, we got a permit. And the mayor was so moved by this project that he came behind it. He actually supported it, the mayor of Oświęcim. And so we were giving out these roses in the town square, and I was doing worship. And it was just so beautiful. People were just coming and being touched. It was, you know, I don't speak Polish. I don't sing Polish. You know, God will have to help me with that. But it was really beautiful. And the next day we were in the marketplace, and we gave out roses. We're setting up in the marketplace this you know, this keyboard and all these people. It's like, it's a big swap meet atmosphere, you know. It's like everybody's selling everything from a side of beef to shoes, you know. And these people are all there. It's Saturday morning, you know, and there we are. We're setting up the speakers, and we're setting up the keyboard, and they're all kind of looking at us like very frozen, you know. Obviously, we're not from there, you know, And we started setting it up, you know, and then there's the roses in buckets, you know. And
And we start to give them away, and we start to worship. And these people are telling other people from the other end of the market, you know, oh, did I hear this? And just this, the Spirit of the Lord came in this place. And a guy gave his life to the Lord right on the street there in the marketplace, you know. And it was just kindness, you know. The Lord really put on my heart, these people need kindness. They know what happened, okay? These people need kindness. They need kindness. And they need to grieve. They need to grieve what happened to them and to us. They need to grieve because there is loss on both sides. Different kinds of loss, but loss on both sides. So then we also, that was one part of it. We would give roses out. We gave out roses in Auschwitz and Dachau and Bergen. And then in each place, there was a camp associated with the towns. And we went to the camp and we worshiped the Lord in the camp. And we worshiped in the camp of Birkenau, you know. And we worshiped in Dachau in the camp. And actually we were in the Protestant Church of Reconciliation, and we were just worshiping the Lord. And then in Bergen, we worship by the gravestones. There are mass gravestones. And I sat down in front of one of them, and we just began to worship the Lord. It was Yom Kippur. We worshiped the Lord. The Lord had put it on my heart to do it on the High Holy Days. This man was from the Wehrmacht. He was part of the Wehrmacht. And he had kind of a nominal relationship with the Lord. His son had a really deep relationship with the Lord. And he spent the day with us as we worshiped in Nuremberg on the Nazi party grounds. We went to Zeppelin Field. I had tried to get a permit. I had tried to get permission to do this stuff in Zeppelin Field, but there were all kinds of things and money that we definitely couldn't have. And so these friends of Karen's came with a permit, a street permit for a musician to sing anywhere all day long in Nuremberg, anywhere in Nuremberg, which included the Nazi party grounds. And so we went to Zeppelin Field, and where Hitler had spoken all his evil, you know, we sang the Shema there. And we worshiped the Lord in that speaker box, and we had communion on the steps, and we declared the goodness of God in that place. And that his goodness, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, that his goodness was greater than the evil that was perpetrated in this place. This is in Dachau, we're giving out roses. A little girl got a rose. And the third thing that we did was I did a concert in each place for free. And all the songs were translated, and everything that I said and I shared was translated. And I talked to them about shame. You know, I thought long and hard when I realized we were going to do this, we were going to do a concert in each place. I thought long and hard, what do I say to them? Do I talk to them about forgiveness? I mean, you must be talking to them about forgiveness and how merciful you are and how you forgave us, you know? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but, you know, when Yeshua is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's not forgiving them as much as he's interceding to Abba for their forgiveness. And I thought, that's where we're supposed to stand. That's the right place to stand. I don't have a right to forgive anybody that way, but I can intercede, I can pray for the healing and forgiveness, that God would cleanse and heal this land and remove their shame. And so in the concerts, I talked to them about scars and how when you're wounded, all you see is the wound. And we as Jewish people are deeply wounded by the Holocaust. It's all we see. It's all I saw. Until the Lord began to speak to me and say, what about them? It's not in my nature, not in my natural man to look and go, what about them? Who cares? But you know, even in the Seder, isn't it that we take some drops of our wine out for the plagues? We diminish our cup of joy as one Rabbi says, to remember their suffering and their pain. This was the palace at Dachau where we did a concert. 300 people came and many gave their lives to the Lord because of kindness, because of mercy. I talked to them about shame and I said, when you have a scar, when I was bitten by the dog, my parents did everything they could to make my face go back to where it was. But my face never went back to where it was. My father said, if your face goes back to where it was, if we just get a particular surgery, then you'll be beautiful. You know, the next surgeon, he'll be able to do this, and then you'll be beautiful. But you know, that just never happened. It was a peculiar scar, and it didn't fall under those kind of rules, and didn't work that way. So then the next thing I did was hid my scar. You know, I hid my scar. I learned how to, you know, sit in a certain way so that people didn't see my scar. I didn't look at that part of my face. I knew it was there, but I didn't look at it. I didn't touch it. I didn't acknowledge it. I didn't want anything to do with it. And I hid my scar. But the Lord calls us to accept and to love. And what he taught me last summer was to touch and to love and to accept this as my face. And the Germans who have tried to make everything go back the way it was, hidden it, acknowledged that it was there but want nothing to do with it, need to accept it as their history, as part of who they are, so that God can redeem it. So that God can make beauty come out of ashes for them as well as for us. But you don't do that except in a safe place. You don't do that except when people are safe to do that with. Ina Peekman, Vladimir's wife, Chosen People Ministries from Berlin. She's a Polish-Jewish believer. We all have so many wounds. Ina's wounds are very deep about Poland, the anti-Semitism in Poland. I can't talk her into coming with me to Poland, but she'll minister in Germany. This is a song I asked the Lord for this project. And if you come to the movie, which is the last thing, I want you to just pause it for a minute so I can finish the song, okay? So I asked the Lord for a song because I wanted to be able to put in words in a song what it is I felt like God is calling not just me, but many of us to do, I think. Those of us who are Jewish and know the forgiveness of God, know his love. We're called to be ambassadors of that love and that reconciliation, of that healing. Shame is not a good creature. Shame becomes bitterness and resentment and anger. Just like those young people were saying to my friend Debbie, they were all resentful. Instead of being able to remember with Debbie and to grieve their losses and our losses, they were defensive and angry. And we don't want that. That's not going to help us keep this from happening again. Pictures of a people, nameless faces, where did all of them go? Piles of their shoes, still with laces, doesn't anyone know? Roses on the tracks, rocks on the gravestones, we cry never again. I can't help but wonder if time will ever heal the pain. Walk
flowers leaning to his wake. A fragrance sweet released with every breath he takes. Love is walking, love is calling through these fields of hate, where tears and ashes still mix and touch and wait. Scars upon the land bear silent witness to a sin once concealed. Can there be redemption in this generation for a wound that won't heal? I read about the rain that falls like a blessing on good and bad men the same. I'm wondering if your mercy can wash away the shame. Hearts still broken by loss. There's a healing found on the in the cross. Walking, love is calling.
In 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Messiah's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I just want you to think about that. We regard no one. I mean, it's before he gets into the part where he says, therefore, a new creation, and then he talks about being ambassadors of reconciliation. But he says, Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, and we do not live for ourselves only. Now, what if God wanted to speak to the deepest, darkest places of the Holocaust and bring life? What if he wanted to speak to those people who are forever cloaked in shame and unforgiveness and say, I forgive you. I release you. And what if he wanted to use the people that they perpetrated these sins against? I don't know about you, but that sounds like God to me. Sounds like his mercy and his love. There was a story I was sharing at the table last night with Diane and Aaron and a few other people also. And it's out of a book that I was reading. And it was about the South African Truth and Reconciliation Committee and their hearings. And there was this woman who
was bringing charges against a policeman, one of the police officers. And she, basically, they had taken her son and her husband at different times and beaten and burned them. And her husband, she had been brought to watch him be killed by these men. And so now she's in a courtroom, and here's this man who did this. And the people who are in charge of this courtroom are saying, what do you want to be done to him? And she says, three things. One, I want the ashes of my husband so that I can bury him. Two, because I lost my family, I lost my son and my husband. I lost them. I want him to become my son. I want to teach him what it means to love. I want him to come to where I live two times a month in the ghetto where I live, and I want him to spend the day with me. And lastly, I want you to take me over to him, and I want to hold him in my arms so that he knows that I truly forgive him, that I truly release him. And as they were bringing her over to this man to do that, the man passed out. He couldn't conceive of it. He couldn't hold it in his brain that this woman who he did this horror to was coming over to show him a raindrop of the love of the Father. A raindrop, just a drop. We're supposed to be those kind of ambassadors in this world. That is when the world is going to look around and go, who the heck are those people? Who are they? I tell you what, we did this tour of roses, it felt like there's nothing impossible on earth. You can do this, God. You can turn it around. You can bring beauty from ashes. I want to invite you, as I'm singing this last song, I want to invite you to come up here. If you know that you've held this, you've held on to this unforgiveness, this prejudice of ours, this righteous prejudice of ours, we tell ourselves. And I want you to release the Germans and the Poles. I want you to release them from your heart. You know, we are remembering what happened. And I think it's important that we not just passively speak about it and remember it, but I think that God is calling us to action, and there is an action we can take here. And the action that we can take is to release them. We are not the judge of all the earth. God is. And perhaps God wants to do something greater than any of us can imagine. And perhaps if we minister to this wound in Germany and in Poland, and in all these other places that participated willingly, perhaps God will move in Israel in a way we cannot even guess at right now. But maybe it's about first things first. I love this song. It's an old hymn. One of the words I got before I left on the first trip was blood for blood. Very simple word, blood for blood. And in the world, whenever we're wounded, we want to wound somebody back. And like I said, we're consumed with our wounds. We don't see how much we hurt others with our wounds. And God says, I gave my blood for that blood. It's enough. So I invite you to come forward and just lay it down. It was never ours to hold on to that way. Lay it down. And if you can, even offer a prayer for the Germans and the Poles that God will heal their land and release them from their shame. nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
There's only your righteousness, Lord, which you purchased through the blood of your Son, the perfect sacrifice lamb. Lord, you say in your word, through your word, that no man is sinless. There is no man who stands righteous in your sight apart from the sacrifice made by the only righteous man, your Son. We come to you seeking your mercy, God. We come to you in need of your mercy and your grace, Lord. And as we receive that mercy and that grace and that investment of your love and your life, Lord, let us not hold it back from others, God. We have no right to hold it back from others, Lord. We are not their judges, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us love like you love, Lord. To forgive, Lord, to wear forgiveness like a crown, God. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy, Lord. God, help us replace fear with love. You said that perfect love casts out fear. Help us not be a people afraid, God. Help us be a people who are not consumed by our wounds and blinded by them. That we can't see the work that you want to do, the mercy you want to pour out through our hands, through our words, through our ways, through our lives, Lord God. You are our righteousness. Receive our prayers, Lord God. Receive our hearts, Father. We are fickle. We are frail in our faith, God. Blow on us, breathe on us, God. Expand your life in us, that we would be a testimony in the earth.
This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Yeshua.
We don't move. We have a candle lighting ceremony tonight. We'll have the Mourner's Kaddish tonight. She already sang it earlier. And in a few minutes, we will sing Hatikva, the hope, and we'll put the scroll away at that point. But first, Sally, you are beautiful. Sally, your face is beautiful. You are beautiful. Your light shines. Your light shines. Israel's national anthem. Now you can stand. Reg?
Yerushalayim.
Maybe we're supposed to be the head and not the tail when it comes to forgiveness. As Yeshua was. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank you, Lord. As we remember the evil, the horror, what surfaces is hope of forgiveness. When you died for us, you looked into the faces of evil men who were putting nails into your hands and interceded on their behalf for forgiveness. So be it with us. May we be the head and not the tail in forgiving others who have offended us, who have wounded us, who have wounded you. Lord, the calling upon us is a big one. Who could forgive that? You do. May we take the lead and be lovers and forgivers and not fighters. Be people who bring shalom, as you did. Thank you for Sally and for her husband Michael and her family and the ministry you've called them to of sharing heart to heart, your heart to our hearts. I thank you for her. I ask you to bless her in her ministry. Thank you that we're able to share a part of it today. Thank you for the hope that you give us and the demonstration of that hope as we look to that wonderful fulfillment of your word, Israel lives. Israel lives. That's in my lifetime. Thank you. May I live to see the return of the King. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.